Before I start, there was a prophetic word. I just want to share it because this is significant for somebody. I don't know who put it in the basket, but anyway. Be prepared for God to work in an unusual way. When the disciples asked how they were going to pay their taxes, Jesus tells them to go and catch a fish, and the coin for their taxes will be in its mouth. I can remember once, actually, we had a tax bill to pay, and I did buy a lot of fish, but there was never anything in it. Expect miracles, but don't expect them to always happen within the framework of how you think they will happen. Be open to what God asks you to do, and you will see breakthrough, even in the darkest places. This is talking about us cooperating with God. I'm going to pray. Father, I want to thank you so much that you never stop working in our lives. I want to thank you that you are the God of the impossible, that you are the God of miracles. But you're also the God of partnering with us and us taking responsibility in things. So, Father, I just pray for whoever that word is for, Lord, you just plant that in their spirits. And as we come to launch on this wholehearted living series that you've been speaking to Andy and I about for such a long time, Lord, I just pray this morning we give you permission to start doing open heart surgery on us. We just choose to calm ourselves before you. Give us ears to hear what you're saying and hearts that are quick to respond. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Given such a long introduction that the iPad has gone to security mode. So wholehearted living, life in all its fullness, is the kind of strap line that God's given us for what we're going to be teaching over the coming months. And months, I think. It's a big, big topic that God wants us to delve into. And what's been incredible over the summer, as we've listened to Karen and Sarah and Phil and Sue and Steve and Jane. Maybe there was somebody else there. As they've been really honest and really vulnerable and shared part of their journey with us, what's been really evident is that although they're not where they were, they're also not where they want to be. Somebody once said that the Christian life is a journey. I've started, but I haven't arrived yet. And for us, this series that we're going to be doing, as we start to unpack what living wholeheartedly for God looks like, we're on a journey. We're on a journey together in this. And this morning's a bit like check-in. You know, we've just come back from holiday, so it's a bit like check-in. You know, here's my passport. I'm starting to make a journey with this. So this is not about, oh, it's another thing I've got to do. What we're going to be talking about is about our lives. It's about our complete and total lives. This isn't Christianity compartmentalized. This is the big picture. This is actually what it's all about. We're going to start with a biology lesson. I'm a bit of a scientist, so we're going to start with a bit of a biology. Hands up who likes science. Anybody sciencey around here? So I've lost a few people already, but bear with me. It's okay. So the heart has how many compartments? Anybody shout? Four. Yeah, so you've got left and right, you've got atria ventricles, so you've got four, okay? It's all flooding, I can see glazing over and I can see excitement. So you know, with a heart, okay, a heart is an incredible muscle in our bodies that never stops working. And we don't have to think about it because it just happens. And it's great when it works, when it functions as it's meant to. But it's not very good when it doesn't. And within the heart, there is some cells that initiate the heartbeat. And the heart beats in a synchronized way. It doesn't all beat at exactly the same time. It beats in different ways. But if the atria and ventricles decide that they're going to do their own thing and they're not going to actually communicate, you will get what is called an arrhythmia. The heart will not beat as it's meant to. And depending on the nature of that arrhythmia, it can either be not brilliant for your health or absolutely disastrous for your health, because you won't get oxygenated blood pumped around your body, very simply. So it's really important that your heart beats as a whole unit, that it is synchronized in the way that it works. It's vital for our physical health that we have a whole heart. And likewise, in our spiritual life, if we're not living with a whole heart for God, we will be affected. We will be affected. When the Bible refers to our heart, it's talking about the core of our being. The core of our being. And if that becomes fragmented and incomplete, then we won't function in the way that God created us to function. Since the creation of mankind, God has been talking to his children about wholehearted living, because he knows that's the way we were created to function. We weren't created to have division in our core. We were created to be aligned to what God wanted. Moses was described as God's friend. And before he died, God had already said to him he wasn't going to be entering into the promised lands with the Israelites. Before he died, Moses spent time spelling out to the Israelites how they were meant to live. He really went into a lot of detail with them, because their track record, if you remember, wasn't exactly that good. They had rebelled against God time after time after time. They were in the wilderness for 40 years because basically they were not fit to enter into the promised land because of the rebellion that was in their hearts. And what was really, really important before they stepped into that promised land, which was the land of their destiny, the land that God had said they would inhabit, that they would conquer, it would be a good place for them, they had to get this right. Because if this wasn't right, the way they were going to live was going to muck everything up. So it was really important for them to possess and reclaim the land, to have an undivided heart towards God. I'm going to read some verses from Deuteronomy 6. And this is what Moses said to the people. These are the commands, decrees and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as they live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, so that you may enjoy long life. Not so that I can spoil your fun, not so that I can make your life utterly miserable, so that you can enjoy long life. Long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you and you may increase in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. I thought it's amazing what Karen said about God's kids this morning. To be a child that has no doubt that they're loved by God is something so precious. That's what this is talking about. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands, bind them on your foreheads, write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. You know, when your children are little and there's some important things that you want them to remember, you want them to get, you become a bit of a broken record, don't you? Going over it and over it and over it with them because you know it's really important that they don't go off with strangers. That they don't cross the road without you when they're little. You impress those things upon them because you love them and because you want the best for them. And that's what Moses is saying to the people before they enter the promised land. The stuff that God has told us is really important. Because if we don't get this, we're going to muck up big time. Later on in Deuteronomy, it says this: you will again obey the Lord and follow his commands I'm giving you today. Then the Lord your God will make you most precious in all the work, will make you most prosperous in all the work of your hands and in the fruit of your womb and the young of your livestock and the crops of your land. Everything about you God wants to bless. The Lord will again delight in you and make you prosperous, just as he delighted in your ancestors. If you obey the Lord your God and keep his commands and decrees that are written in this book of the law and turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. In Deuteronomy 30, this day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. And what does God say? Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him. Moses couldn't have been any more intentional in what he was saying to the Israelites. Choose life, guys. Choose life. Choose what God is saying. He knows what he's doing. He's got the best for us. Choose life. You have free will, but choose life. I've said it before you. This is what life looks like. This is what death looks like. But choose life. Because God's heart cry to his people is this: choose life. Choose to serve me with everything that you have because I will bless you. Choose life. Love me with your whole heart. Choose to do life my way and not your way because then you will prosper and thrive. Choose life. Surrender your life, your whole heart to me, and I will give you a life more complete and wonderful than you can ever imagine. God wants us to live a life that is full. And that is wonderful. Now that to me sounds like a pretty good deal. But what did the Israelites do? They rebelled. They turned to other gods. They disobeyed God. They chose death and not life. They compromised their affection towards God. They compromised. That's interesting, isn't it? God describes himself as a jealous God. And you say, oh, hang on a minute. But it says, you shall not covet, you shall not be jealous. But actually, we need to understand what's behind that. When God says, I am a jealous God. If you think of relationship of husband and wife, Andy and I am jealous for his love for me. I don't want Andy loving another woman the way he loves me. Is that wrong? No. Andy is jealous for my love towards him. He doesn't want me to love another man the way that I love him. Now, that's not controlling. Because jealousy can be controlling. That's not controlling. That's out of, we want that connection, that covenant relationship between us to be something that is really special. But we need to make decisions then to guard that relationship. And God is saying, I am jealous for your love. I am jealous for your love. Charles Spurgeon, thought you'd be impressed with this one. Charles Spurgeon said this, the Lord is very jealous of your love, O believer. Did he choose you? He cannot bear that you should choose another. And that's the heart of that jealousy. God cannot bear that you choose another to take his place. So the Israelites, again and again and again, rebelled against God. But what did God do? What was God's heart towards them? There's so many instances in the Old Testament of when they turned back to him. But just reading one from 1 Samuel chapter 7 verse 3. So Samuel said to the Israelites, if you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths and commit yourself to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines. If you go on and read the rest of that chapter, it tells us about an amazing victory that the Israelites won against the Philistines. The Israelites got rid of the foreign gods and they served God wholeheartedly. And the Israelites, interestingly, regained territory that the Philistines had taken from them. There was that prophetic word about breakthrough that we had this morning. Our breakthrough can be really dependent on where our heart is in relation to God. But unfortunately, that change of heart for the Israelites wasn't lasting. And time and time and time again, they turned against God to live life their way until things got really bad again. And then they'd come back to God. Or the prophets would speak truth to them and then they'd come back to God. They weren't living wholeheartedly. They were living in stubbornness and rebellion. And stubbornness is a really destructive thing because it binds us to the truth. When we see rebellion in the Bible, sometimes it's translated stiff-hearted. That's a really good description. A stiff-hearted person is somebody who's actually really against what God wants to do. But do you know, if we're totally honest with ourselves, are there not moments in our lives when we're stiff-hearted towards the things of God, when actually what we want matters more than what he wants? There was somebody in the Bible who was described as a man after God's own heart, David. And it's really interesting reading through the Psalms to get a sense of, so what does that look like? And in Psalm 86, we read this. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk and live in your truth. Direct my heart to fear your name with awe-inspired reverence and submissive wonder. I will give thanks and praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forever. David understood that there needed to be 100% devotion towards God. It was all or nothing. In some translations it says, give me an undivided heart. An undivided heart, 100% whole for God. You see, wholehearted living is all about choosing to do life God's way and not our way. You know that Frank Sinatra song, I won't sing it, I did it my way? That should never be the anthem of any Christian. Never. Because actually, we've died to ourselves when we've become Christians. And we're living for God. You see, we can so easily think, I know what's best. I know how I live my life. And actually, God, will you just bless me in this? Will you just bless me in what I'm doing rather than, God, what do you want me to do? I know I've been at points where I've wanted God to do life my way, because as far as I was concerned, I knew best and that was the only way, because the other way was actually too painful and too difficult. And God showed me that actually what I was doing was idolatry. And I was like, seriously, God, that is a bit harsh. And God said, no, it's because you're putting your opinion on the altar and saying that is the most, what I think, God, that's what you're going to do. And I was idolizing my own opinions, putting my trust and faith in what I thought was right rather than what God thought was right. In Jeremiah 29, and I know we've probably, so many of us quoted this, with the first part of this little section. For I know the plans and thoughts I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for peace and well-being, not for disaster, to give you a hope and a future. And we go, yes, I'll have that, God. That's what I want. I want you to give me hope and a future. But then it goes on to say this in verse 12. Then you will call on me and you will come and pray to me, and I will hear your voice and I will listen. Then with deep longing you will seek me and require me as a vital necessity, and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. With all your heart. Is God a vital necessity in my life? In the wilderness, Moses said to God, if you don't go with me, I am not going anywhere. He was in the wilderness. He was in a hard place. But he said to God, I'm not going anywhere unless I'm going with you. Am I seeking God with all of my heart? Am I loving God with all of my heart? Is he my number one priority in every area of my life, in every area of our lives, in our families, in our careers, in our finances, as we plan our future, our priorities, our decision making? Is God my vital necessity? You see, if he isn't, then we're not living wholeheartedly for God. We're living half-heartedly. I'm no great athlete, but I do know that those who win gold medals will not train half-heartedly. They will be all out. As my daughter famously says on many occasions, I am in it to win it. Wholeheartedly, I am going for this. In a relationship, if we are not wholehearted about a relationship, the chances are it will not last. Do I serve God with everything I have, as long as it fits into my timescale and my agenda? We can be, if we're not careful, a bit like kids on the build-up to Christmas. We've got our eye on the present in the Argos catalogue or wherever. Actually, probably the Christmas edition of Argos catalogue is now out. I don't know. My kids are now, I can remember that before they went back to school, they'd be looking through the Argos catalogue, choosing their Christmas presents. But that run-up to Christmas, you know, being really, really good, being really, really good because you want to get the present. You know, that's not what living for God is meant to be like. You know, if we've got big decisions to make about our future, you know, we'll be really good, God. You know, yes, we'll do whatever you want us to do, of course, you know. Actually, this is 365 days of a year, wholehearted commitment. As I was preparing for this, God reminded me of something, and I did check with Andy if I could share it. this morning. It was 5 years ago, just over 5 years ago, and it was the run-up to our silver wedding anniversary. I think it was about the March time. Sarah remembers this. No, he wasn't looking in the Argos catalogue. And unbeknown to me, he had been saving up because he wanted to take me away on a holiday for our wedding anniversary. Now that's because I tend to handle most of the finances in our household. So it was an absolute miracle that he'd managed to somehow get this money away that I knew nothing about. But anyway, and so that was wonderful. And it was about the March time, and we'd come back from CGC Chelmsford, that's where we were going, and they just had their Vision Sunday, and they'd just announced the plans for the future, and they had an offering for that, or you could put in IOUs or whatever. Anyway, so we got in the car, and it was over lunch actually, and Andy said, "I've got something to tell you," and I went, "Oh," and he went, "Well, I've been saving up to take you away on a holiday for our anniversary." I was like, "Oh, darling, that's lovely." "But," he says, "but during the service this morning, God's told me we need to sow that money into CGC Chelmsford." Sarah burst out laughing. I was like, "Oh, well done, Dad." But we had a decision to make, because it wasn't an insignificant, it's a holiday, you know, it wasn't £50, it wasn't an insignificant amount of money, but we had a decision to make there. Actually, are we serving God wholeheartedly? Because if we're serving him wholeheartedly, he has access to everything that we have. So are we going to go with that, or are we going to, well, actually, no, this is, God wants us to enjoy holiday, da, 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 you know, you have that decision to make. So there was no praying through, actually, because it was obvious what we had to do. So we sowed that money. We still did go away. God did provide for us. We actually went to Venice for 3 days, didn't we, which was lovely. But it's those decisions, actually. Where are you going with this? Where is your heart? Where is your heart? And there's been, I'm sure everybody here have got similar stories where God has challenged you for something because he wants to see where your heart is. He wants to see, is he your vital necessity? Is he your vital necessity? You see, half-hearted living is not kingdom living. Jesus came and modelled what a wholehearted life looked like, and the kingdom of heaven broke out wherever he went because he was living wholeheartedly for his Father. He came up against a lot of opposition, particularly from the religious leaders, and they were always trying to catch him out, and they said to him one day, "What is the most important commandment?" And Jesus, without flinching, said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with everything that you have." Jesus said that he came to give us life in all its fullness, and he did. That's one side of the coin. The other side of the same coin is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with every fibre of your being. What's incredible is that when Jesus left, he said, "It's better that I go, because I'm going to leave a helper for you guys," which is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one that can help us to live that wholehearted life. He's the one that can prompt us. He's the one that can direct us. He's the one that can lead us, so that it doesn't become a burden. It's an absolute joy. This morning, we're going to create a bit of an opportunity for us to actually recommit ourselves on this journey with God to live wholeheartedly for him. There will be areas in each of our lives where actually we're not living wholeheartedly for God. where we've allowed compromise or comfort to come in. Where if it's not convenient for us to do what God wants us to do, we kind of just put it to one side. So that's the journey that we're going to be taking over these coming months as we unpack what that looks like. We've got communion up the front this morning as a way of us grounding what God's been saying to us this morning. It was really interesting. The kind of focus of worship this morning was all on Jesus. And that's the pivot for this, really. Because if we're in love with Jesus, we don't want to live any other way. When we realise what he's done for us, actually, it is all or nothing. It is all or nothing. I'm going to pray. And then the communion staff is at the front for you to come and take it when you're ready. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would show each and every one of us where we are not living wholeheartedly for you. Where there are areas of our life where we haven't given you lordship. And I want to thank you, Holy Spirit, that you don't show us that because you want to beat us up. You show us that because you want us to choose life. You want us to choose life. Jesus, we thank you that you modeled what wholehearted living looked like. And we thank you that as you lived in that way, lives were transformed around you. People were healed. People came back into a relationship with their Heavenly Father. Lives were transformed. Lord God, I want to make a decision this morning to put aside anything that is on my agenda that is not on yours. And I want to ask, Lord God, that you would show us where there's any hard-heartedness in us, where we've not been obedient to you. And thank you that you promise that you will forgive us, that you will forgive us when we repent. I just encourage you to come when you're ready. And just receive the bread and the wine, which symbolizes what Jesus did, his death on the cross. And just use it actually as an opportunity to recommit yourselves wholeheartedly, 100%. Thank you, God. Thank you, God.